Right, we come tonight to Acts 20 and to this account where Paul charges these elders from Ephesus. And this is a very rich portion when it comes to discovering what is the work, what is the function of the elder in the New Testament church, from which we take the system of Presbyterianism. I hope that you remember that Presbyterian is a most accurate name for a most accurate practice of church government, and that we believe in the rule of the church by elders, plural, along with the minister who may be looked upon as the teaching elder. We noticed in Acts 14 that there ought to be elders in every church, or in every city, as it said there. And they were also fully involved in the life of the church at Jerusalem, especially at that church council that we read of in Acts 15. Now, of course, these elders are not just for show. They are not just to say, well, we have just a nice arrangement of men in our church. These are real positions for real men, and there is a real work to do. Paul takes these men from Ephesus, and he warns them, and he charges them as to their responsibilities. These men are the office bearers of the same church that we read of in Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, the church that was commended for its labor and for withstanding the evil error. And they were also rebuked for their loss of their first love. But we may conclude from what we learn here in Acts 20 and in Revelation 2 that these elders took their job seriously, and that to the greater part they carried out their work with good success. Therefore, this is not just an honorary position, it is a position with responsibilities. The elder in the New Testament is a watcher. I think you'll notice that from the text, verse 28 in Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The word overseer there is the Greek word episkopos, from which you get Episcopalian. And it is simply watchers or overseers. It's translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as bishop. And the one who seeks the office of bishop seeks the office or the work, a good work. However, in either context, whether it's episkopos or whether it's a bishop or whatever the title, their task is to watch over the flock. And so we conclude that the elder's work is to take care of people, to take care of souls. Now, to distinguish between the pastor and the work of the elder, let me turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And from this verse, we make a distinction between the ruling elder and the teaching elder. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so we see that there is a distinction made between those who assist in the governing of the church and those who actually take on the work of ministering. You'll notice in verse 18, that those who are involved in ministering are to be supported by the people of the congregation. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so we see that you have the office of pastor, which may be more accurately described as teaching elder. And then alongside of the pastor or teaching elder is the ruling elder. He does not necessarily get into the preaching ministry, and he is not necessarily supported by the giving of the church. He comes alongside to assist in the governing of the church. From that, of course, we say that when the command is given concerning an elder, that he should be apt to teach. We do not insist, therefore, that he should be a preaching elder in the fullest sense. Otherwise, we would be insisting that they go to the seminary for 4 years and that they have all the education involved to equip themselves for a preaching and teaching ministry. We would rather say that while elders are to be apt to teach, it would mean that they should be men of the word, able to give counsel, and on occasion perhaps be able to take a meeting, lead a Bible study, but not necessarily with that extensive gift of preaching. Presbyterianism has always held to very strongly to a trained ministry. There have been those like the Methodists, Plymouth Brethren, and there have been even some Baptists who say, well, if a man can open his mouth and read the scriptures, he should be in the pulpit to preach. And in times of revival, in times of evangelism, sometimes great good has been done. Yet over the long period, the long haul, where the church has not had a competent man to preach and teach the Word of God, it has often been to the detriment of the church. So I want to lay this out very clearly by way of introduction here tonight, that when we're talking about the elder, we're talking about the ruling elder. We're talking about the one who is not called to preach in that sense that this is his life's calling to preach. This is not his one and only task in life, but rather he is a member of the church in good standing, and he is called upon to fulfill this office, to assist in the government and ruling of the church. Now, as Paul speaks to these men, and he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves to feed the flock, and to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We can say that the ruling elder is a watcher over souls. He is one who is given the care of those souls that are within that congregation and in that membership. Now, the first thing that he's to do, and I emphasize that this is the first thing, it's laid out very clearly here in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed to yourself. The elder is a man, first of all, is to watch for his own soul and watch over his own life. I bring up the three T's here in this page. I want you to notice there is to watch over his testimony, his tongue, his team spirit, and I'm not sure if your notes are exactly the same as mine, but the fourth one comes the time, the elder's time. So we need to talk about these four things that the elder must watch over. He must watch over his testimony. Next week we get into the personal qualifications of the elder, and we will deal with some of this in greater detail. But I think it's a given that any man who will be called to this office or elected to this office will be one whose testimony is above blame or reproach. One that can stand head and shoulders above the congregation and bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. a man who's in a backslidden, cold, carnal state, living according to the flesh, is certainly not a man that ought to be in charge of precious souls. He ought therefore to be a prayerful man, a man who is not given to rashness and impromptu, silly decisions, but one that will do all things carefully and prayerfully before God. He needs this testimony. And as I point out at the last paragraph under that first heading on testimony, we need to see one that's growing in the Word. Where there is someone growing in God's Word, they will be moldable. They will be the vessel that the Lord can use. The one who says, well, I know it all now. I've had so much experience. I have been there so many times. I don't need to be in prayer about this. I don't need to be searching the Word. Well, that is one who will very quickly fall. Then secondly, the elder needs to watch his tongue. Undoubtedly, dealing with people in a close manner in the congregation, you become privy to many of the problems and personal issues of families. It may be the raising of children. It may be some marital problem of a very personal nature. And I think all in the congregation would want to be sure that what they divulge, what problems they share, it's not going to be spread around. And some people just seemingly by nature have a problem with that. If they hear that kind of information, it's almost impossible for them to be discreet. Well, that is not the kind of person you would want for your elder. It's not the kind of person you would want to go to and to confide in. The elder's rule should be that if there's any doubt whatsoever, if this disclosure of this information may hurt or embarrass or cause offense, then we don't discuss it at all unless it becomes the very necessary business of the church. And so in choosing an elder, you need to be very careful that you have one who is discreet, who is private with your personal information. Now, privacy these days is a very big thing in corporations and in public life. And more now in church life. More and more, especially in the United States, there are many lawsuits that are taken out because personal matters have been disclosed. And that's a very ugly thing. And we need to be very sure in the Lord's work that what is of a personal nature remains in private, and only in the proper place will it ever be discussed or prayed about. The last thing you'd want to do is to go to a man as your elder and say to him, I have a problem with my wife. And then in the prayer meeting, he just prays the whole thing out. And that would not help matters at all. And it would be a long time before you would go back to that elder and share anything of that nature. So it's only wisdom that an elder is one who is careful with his tongue. And you need to check a person's track record on that. That's not something that a man can just switch on and off. It's something that if he's had a problem with before, he's most likely going to have a problem with it again. And you need to be sure that you choose an elder who has the victory over divulging such information. The third and a very important matter is a team spirit. The elder is elected to a group of elders, a body of elders called in Presbyterianism a session, S-E-S-S-I-O-N. And the body of elders, one, two elders with the minister, or bigger church, it could be four elders, could even be a dozen elders, according to the size of the congregation, and they form one body. And if a man is of an independent spirit and goes and does a whole lot of things on his own, making big decisions without consulting, without proper authority from the board of elders, the session, then again it's going to be a major problem. And no elder has the authority to write letters of an official nature on behalf of the church unless he is deputed to do so. In fact, that is the task of the secretary or the clerk of session. He would be called upon to communicate whatever decisions or information to individuals or to others outside the church that affects the government of that church. And again, in the team spirit, with however many of elders working together as a body, if a man finds himself always the odd one out, and the majority decision goes against your preference, again, team spirit has to rule. The harmony, the unity of the church must go before our own personal preferences. And the man that's going to pout and complain and criticize and go off and tell people, these people in the session or the eldership don't know what they're doing, that creates a tremendous problem. And there needs to be a unified spirit teamwork in the function of any elder. If an elder finds himself, due to conscience or due to his own convictions, that constantly in the business of the church he's been overruled, he's in the minority and the majority decision rules and you can't live with it, the only thing that an elder then can do is resign from his office and honourably say, for whatever reason, I cannot back the decisions that are being made, therefore I cannot continue in this office. That would be necessary. But otherwise, where things are done honestly and above board and for the Lord's glory, then each one involved needs to put their shoulder to the wheel and work as one man. And whatever becomes the decision of the eldership ought to be supported by each one in that body. Now that seems very easy, it seems very natural, but let me tell you, in the practical life of the church, it's not always so easy. However, under God, we must realize that as Presbyterians, as elders working together, we believe that God's will is done through the majority, not through one person pushing his own way. And if the proposal that you're making, the suggestion you have, is shot down, if it is not accepted, you have to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, guide them. And grant that next time there may be opportunity to present this and that they might see it in a better light. But all of it needs to be done with a good Christian attitude, seeking the harmony of the church. And so the membership of the church needs to choose men who have a track record of being team players, willing to work with others, willing to deny themselves, that they may promote the good and the cause of the Lord Jesus. Then the fourth one is time. The elder will certainly need some time to serve in the church. He will need to be, to a great degree, in attendance at the meetings of the church. And especially on the Lord's Day, he would need to be in, by and large, full attendance, with rare exception. He would need to be one who is frequent at the prayer meeting and who knows the heartbeat of the church. An elder is not going to know the heartbeat of the church if he is, to be radical, playing golf while church is on. If he is just at home, not bothering to come to church, he is losing out in the ministry and in the fellowship, and of course he is losing opportunity to serve the Lord. And again, a man's track record needs to be taken into account on this. And This is not something that, you know, if someone has been slack on membership for or attending for 3 years, that they're not going to suddenly just pick up because they've been made an elder. We would like to see that in place before they would be appointed to the eldership of the church. So that's the personal watching. And next week, as we get into the personal qualifications of the elder and his wife, which will come into focus as well as we move to 1 Timothy and Titus, we will be looking more at these things. But now we come to the watching over the Lord's flock. This is the command that was given, that they were to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. Now the elder is responsible here for a specific flock, a specific group of people. These elders from Ephesus were charged concerning their own local congregation. And they had responsibility for that certain number of souls who came under the ministry of that church. These would be people who are members. They commit themselves to the ministry of the church. They say to the oversight, "I want you to watch for my soul." And thereby, there is this contract, there is this arrangement. Elder doing his work of watching, committed people as members of the church saying, "I want to be under the discipline and the oversight of this church for the good of my soul." However, everyone is to be taken care of in the church. And the elder has a ministry to the rich, the poor, the old, the young, the healthy, the sick, the personable, and the not so personal. And the elder has jurisdiction over every department of the church. This is why this is such an all-important office. Now, when I say the elder, I say the board of elders. No one acts alone in a singular, independent way. Each elder, along with the minister, forms the board or the session of elders, and every department in the church comes under the authority and the rule of that session. Whether it is the Sunday school teachers, whether it is youth meetings, whether it is outings, extracurricular activities, whether it is the regular worship of the church, every spiritual aspect of the congregation becomes now the sphere of government by the elders of the church. However, while an elder and the board of elders has all authority in the local church, he does not have a rule in another Free Presbyterian church. Can go off to Calgary or Toronto and say, "Well, I was an elder there, now I'm an elder here." Unless on some rare need, presbytery directs and guides and say, "We need your assistance in this church on some temporary basis to help out." But you cannot walk into another Free Presbyterian church and have authority or a position on the eldership of another church automatically. If you were to transfer to another church and they were to elect you to be an elder, of course, that can happen there also, but through the will of the people. Always remember the genius, the secret of Presbyterianism, that representatives are always appointed by the people. It's always from the bottom up. Office bearers cannot be moved around at will. It's the people in that local church who must elect them, appoint them, and have them rule over them. Next point is that the elder is responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church, watching over their souls. And the exhortation is to feed the church of God. Now Paul warned of these wolves in sheep's clothing, these errorists that would come, not sparing the flock, verse 29. And these elders had responsibility for who would be in the pulpit? Who would carry away these sheep or lambs with another unsound ministry? And he warned about these attacks. The unwary would be drawn away from the truth and become disciples of error. And no doubt Paul sought to convey to these elders, and I want you to get the spirit of this. It's not just authoritative. It's not just power-hungry seeking here. Here is Paul weeping. You find him here in the verse 19. This is the manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority, yet he exercised humility. And tears. There were great bonds of love between Paul and the people. That is seen, of course, in verse 37 when he was taking his leave by ship and the people came and they wept over him and they kissed him. There was great bonds of affection between Paul and the people. He was seeking to transfer this, his fatherly, loving relationship of protecting the flock to the elders at Ephesus. And he's charging these men to have the same care as he did for the flock. You notice in verse 32, and now, brethren, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now he is conveying this to these elders, and he commissions them to take on this responsibility, not out of a love of authority, but out of a love for the souls of the congregation. Now we come to a short list of the duties in overseeing the spiritual life of the congregation. I didn't number them in case men would run away from the task. I just put little bolts here because it may seem formidable if we had all of these numbered. This is really just a short list to give men an idea of what is involved. But I think the membership of our church also needs an idea of what area of influence, what area of government an elder comes into. And I suppose I should go down this list. Attend session meeting. This is the gathering of the elders and the minister. And they will have prayer, Bible reading. They will discuss the spiritual state of the congregation. They will discuss the increase or decrease of attendance. They will discuss absenteeism. And if they know and confer with one another, if they know of any reasons why a person is no longer coming, and they will seek by this conference to establish the welfare of the congregation. And of course, at those meetings, there may be applications for membership. There may be people who have requests or suggestions that the board needs to consider and to discuss and to decide upon. There may be a need to add a new Sunday school class, find a new Sunday school teacher. All of this kind of business is transacted in the board or the session of elders. And it is not the rule of one man. It is the joint rule of elders and minister together. Then, of course, in the life of the church, elders would be expected to give leadership in prayer meeting. If they are going to be the spiritual men of the church, they need to be men of prayer. In a time of vacancy in the pulpit, it is the elders that would initiate and get into the whole search process for a new pastor. They will, of course, get guidance from presbytery, but these are the point men immediately. And if there's a vacancy, it is these men that have the burden on behalf of the people to find or suggest to the people, here is a man that you should consider as the next pastor of this church. Now, that's done after the previous pastor's gone, by the way. You don't do that while he's still here. You get into that search when the other pastor's finished his task. And then the people again vote. This is again the insistence of Presbyterianism. It is the people that will vote. Do we have this prospective candidate for the ministry as our pastor? The elders recommend him for A, B, C, D, E, F, whatever. It's up again to the people to decide if he is the man for the task. Then all the teaching staff of the church will come under the direction of the eldership. The curriculum of the Sunday school. This is something we have done a number of years ago. We have now a little handbook that if we have a new teacher that we want to take on the task, we have drawn up a handbook that was agreed upon in session, and we now give that to prospective teachers, and we say to them, if you become a teacher in our Sunday school, this is the way you'd want to conduct it. Can you teach under these guidelines? So these are the kind of things that elders get into. Then there will be advice of any difficulties with temporary pulpit. Obviously, if the pastor's gone for a Sunday or a vacation or whatever, and there is a difficulty, either no one turns up for the meetings, or maybe someone that's starting to preach a lot of things that's confusing people, the elders are the men that should be on the ball, on the guard, on the watch over the pulpit of the church. Then visitation of sick, especially as requested. Some will get into visitation more than others. It is not something that every man will have a list to visit and must carry out. But if there are requests, certainly the elder should be available for visitation as needed. Prospective members, we mentioned that one. Then at the communion services, again, the elders would preside at the table. And then where there are disciplinary matters. And these are sometimes difficult things. We have read already Matthew 16, where you have the whole issue. Matthew 18, where you have the whole issue of these two men that can't agree on some offense. And they're told to take it to the church. We have learned that the church means the oversight of the church, the men that are the representatives in the government of the church. And so it may be that A falls out with B and they cannot come to agreement. And they bring their issue to the eldership. It may be a Sunday school teacher who feels that for some reason is not given a fair play in the work of the Sunday school. And again, it is the elders' task to rule on these things. Sometimes they're very perplexing. Sometimes they're very difficult to mediate a resolution. And unfortunately, as the old saying is, you will not please all the people all of the time. If you can please some of the people some of the time, you'll be doing well. However, we need to be fair under God. We need to search the matter out, ask for witnesses, ask for all the evidence that's required, and say, well, we want to know what happened, we want to know what was said, we want to know who's right and who's wrong, and we will pass a judgment. And again, the interest is that the harmony of the church and the agreement of the people is continued. Now the person who says, but I'm not going to agree to the rule of the session because I'm right no matter what those fellows say. And I'm a member of this church in good standing and no one's going to embarrass me. And they end up that they have been advised perhaps by the session to apologize and to put the matter right and they defy it and say, no, I'm not going to apologize because I wasn't wrong. Then, of course, there may be need for censure. censure could be several ways. It could be merely just an oral warning. If you don't humble yourself and agree to accept the rule of this session, then further action may be necessary. And if the person again gets very proud about it and very stubborn about it, the session may say, well, because you're causing harm and disharmony in the church, we will ask you to step down from your position for a period of time. We'll ask you to give up your work in the Sunday school or whatever, and take a back seat, as it were, in the life of the church. And in 6 months' time, we'll talk to you again, and if you've gotten over this issue, if you've put the matter right, and the life, your own life is right with God, then perhaps you may come back into that office. But if the person again says, well, I'm not going to agree to that, but they still want to attend the church, they may well find themselves disciplined to the point where their membership is removed. And that most serious mode of discipline is what we call excommunication, where a person loses any standing in the church and in fact may not attend the church at all until there is repentance and the matter is put right. And that is the rule of the eldership. Now, I'm being very fair and open here tonight to open what are not nice things, but I want you to realize the seriousness of the membership's task to appoint godly elders that you could trust. And if you can trust men with your life, trust men with your reputation, trust men with your testimony. That's the kind of person you want to be your elder in this congregation. The clerk of session, this is another role of the eldership. Secretary or clerk of session is appointed, and his task is to keep the minutes of the meetings, and all session elders' meetings are kept orderly, and every decision is proposed, seconded, agreed to, and the discussion, the decision is entered into the session book. And that is kept as a long-term record for the future needs of the congregation. And therein is the book of authority, of what decisions have been taken, what are the ins and outs of life in the congregation. And the clerk of session would be responsible for that, and also he'd be responsible for letters and sending out. And I want to repeat again for emphasis that no elder may send out letters as from the church on his own. He cannot phone up someone and say, I have ruled so-and-so. Unless, of course, he has been deputed by the full eldership of the church after a formal decision, we would like you now to go and communicate that, whether it's orally or in writing. And that's the only basis upon which some such communication would be given. A great deal of harm can be done by elders who think they have an independent right to rule ill-advisedly sometimes on the spur of the moment. Can't be done. And there must always be the desire to keep the unity, the full agreement of the elders, minister, as they govern over the church. And this is the reason why plurality of elders is always emphasized. This is the reason why we're going for two elders and not one. Although, strictly speaking, you could have one elder and one minister, and they jointly could be, but would be still plural. But it's always advisable to increase that as possible. And Lord willing, in the years to come, as the Lord may bless this congregation, we might increase this to four or more, as the Lord would lead and give us such men. Now, the last point to cover here tonight is the watching over the flock at presbytery level. Now, I've given this a lot of emphasis because I understand that it's very difficult for members in our local church here to appreciate what in the world goes on at Presbytery. You know, it may as well be what goes on at Parliament Hill as what goes on at a presbytery. And so I want to just take some time and discuss the kind of business, the kind of work that an elder may get into when he becomes elected and ordained in a local congregation. The first thing to know is that he becomes, as an elder of a local church, he becomes a member of presbytery in full standing after ordination. And he has equal rights to participation, to office, to serve in that presbytery with any other member of presbytery. Presbytery is not a clique of ministers, it is a body of elders and ministers. In fact, as the presbytery grows, the numbers of ministers will in proportion decrease and the number of lay elders will increase. And so there should be a greater proportion of ruling elders than ministers at a presbytery meeting. As to the formula voting and all that, there are some rules. You know, you cannot have one church who has 12 elders, and if we only have two elders and they all turn up and we only turn up with two, and it would seem unequal. There is a formula that's followed, and we'll not get into that, but it is followed very, very strictly. Now, in North America, of course, distances is very prohibitive for travel and the cost of getting all our men there. In the past, we have worked with a rota basis, and that may be necessary. Of course, of the week of prayer and the presbytery is locally in British Columbia or right here, that makes it all the more easy. But I want to emphasize that when you choose elders, I say this to the membership of the church that will be voting in this election, when you choose elders, you're not only asking for men to serve in this congregation, you're asking for men to be your representatives at presbytery, who will carry the voice of this church, who will carry the needs of this church to the larger body of presbytery. Now, there are times when great issues come up at presbytery level about the future of our denomination and church, our standards of it, and the request goes out for each session in their local environment, in their local congregation, to discuss the matter and come up with their thoughts, come up with their proposals. And they would meet as elders and minister in their local church building or in their own area, and they would just pray about it, discuss it, and say, well, we are now in agreement that this is what we want done about this issue. And therefore, they record that, and they either mail it off or they send their representative with the joint decision of this session. And then all the other churches send in their proposals, and so they're all pulled together again, and the process works in that fashion. So I want the membership of this church to know, and I certainly want prospective elders to know, that when you're elected to elder, there is a wider sphere of work to be done. Now, presbytery is governed by what we call parliamentary basis, with an elected chairman or moderator, and that is every year or every 2 years in some short terms. This is an elected position that the moderator or the chairman of the presbytery is an elected position. So is the treasurer, so is the secretary. And those positions are held and to carry out the work of the meetings. The chairman, of course, will call everyone to order, make sure that everyone is allowed to speak in turn. It may be every man's allowed 5 minutes to speak. You know, when you get a lot of ministers and elders together, these meetings can go on for hours, sometimes days. And so you have to lay down the rule, okay, you want to speak to this issue? We give each man 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And by that way, order is kept, efficiency is sought to be maintained, and fairness, so that everyone has an opportunity to speak. Elders also are encouraged to speak, as well as ministers. And they have equal voting power. This is not a loaded system at all. And as the presbytery grows, with equal representation from their various churches, with elders and ministers, fairness is brought out. Now, obviously, any man that's going to take that kind of role needs to have a heart for the work. Needs to have a heart for the work. Needs to have a vision to be a part of this ministry, to govern, to rule in the Lord's church, and to be a part of the presbytery vision. And you, as members, need to be choosing men who have that passion. I'll call it a passion. It's something you want men to be doing with all their hearts. Not because they have to. Not because, well, I took this on, but my heart's not really into it. No, it's something that must be the joy and delight and a sense of great honor and privilege. Daunting, perhaps, but a great honor and privilege to serve the Lord in this fashion. I come now to the blessedness of the elder's office. I don't want anyone to feel, this is such a task that it's beyond anyone. There are great blessings. There are great benefits to the individual. The blessedness, of course, is the fact that Paul calls this the pillar and ground of the truth, that is, the Church of Christ. The government of the Lord's Church is so important. Two things, of course, set apart most churches. One is doctrine, and the other is government. And you may have the best of teaching and doctrine, but the most haywire government that just rules and ruins people. And we want to get this right. We want to get this right, that the Lord's church is governed in a biblical, godly, mature, reasonable fashion, so that the Lord's church will grow to the glory of God. Now, the church, of course, is to perpetuate the gospel and to minister to the saints. It's the place where souls may be saved. And to be a part of that ministry is, of course, a great blessing. Now, the role of godly elders can make or break a church's ministry. There's many a preacher who's had to move on and said, I cannot serve God in this situation because here are men that are working contrary to the ministry. Here are men who are overruling in every vision and every desire to go forward with the gospel. And so you need men that have a vision, who have a progressive attitude to reaching the world for the Lord Jesus. Then also, as elders are ordained for life, and because elders' ordination is equal to a minister's ordination, in the sense that it's before God to govern the people, not to the pastoral role, but to the government of the people, it is for life. And that is to be remembered, of course. This is not a probationary period. This is not a trial period for a few men. This is something that we must get right the first time. However, for elders to be in position for the long term is a great benefit. It brings stability to the congregation. Ministers can come and go. I think the average ministry in Canada is 2 to 3 years. When people hear that I've been preaching in this to this congregation for nearly 19 years, they go, wow, must not be wanted anywhere else. That's probably what people think. And pastors come and pastors go. Some stay longer than others for various reasons. And where you have a group of men who know their people and love their people and stand for the cause of Christ during the transition of pastors, even during that vacancy, there's stability. And there's assurance that here's a church that's on one direction, and we can trust these men that they will keep it on that direction. And so they are very important to the stability of the church. The other benefit, of course, is that the elder does not work alone. This is a great difference from the pioneer minister that goes out and starts a brand new church somewhere, and for a considerable time he may well be all alone in the governing of the church. But the elder works as a team. And it's not lone decision-making. It's not lone burden-bearing. There is a united, joint effort to rule and to govern the Lord's church. And thereby there's opportunity for growth, gain experience, and if the elder has a humble attitude, he will learn much in a short time and will be able to mature and grow in the office. The blessedness, of course, comes when you see the Lord working in the church. And the decisions that are made in the session or the elders' board meeting, and you've decided we're going to have extra meetings here, we're going to encourage outreach, we're going to do whatever, and the Lord blesses. There is a sense that the elder is a part of the decision process and the fruit as well. And so there is great joy in seeing the Lord bless the work of God. Now Paul asked, who is sufficient for these things? But he also answered and said, our sufficiency is of God. And the Lord, if he calls, and men, I say to you, if you are afraid of this task, but if you're called to it through the will of the people, God will equip. He will use the vessel that is willing for the will of God. There's also the blessedness of working in the framework as a team. Maybe I've already mentioned this. He doesn't bear all the consequences alone. And of course, this is why the pastor needs elders. It was Moses that his father-in-law had a good talk with him. And I think fathers-in-law have that right sometimes, to give their son-in-law a good talking to and a bit of advice. And old Jethro, he said to Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You are so busy answering the needs of the people. And Moses took the advice, and the rule was that he got 70 elders. Well, if we had a number of people like the Israelites in the wilderness, we would need 70 elders too. But I think two for now will be sufficient. And every pastor is greatly blessed and encouraged by the support, the prayerful support, the joint labors of fellow elders in the work. And it becomes a great blessing. And so if men, after all that I've said tonight, and I know I have not made this easy, I have been perhaps over frank on some things, and you would shy away from this work, I would say to you, help me. Help me in this work. Be willing for the will of God through the people of this congregation, because we all need, and I need, elders in this congregation who will labor and give themselves unsparingly to the good of Christ's church. And I would say, if I was in your shoes, men who are members and are eligible for eldership, if I were in your shoes, I would ask myself this question.
Am I here in this congregation in the will of God? Do I love the people of this congregation? If I could say yes to both of those things, I could not remove my name from the list unless there's some extenuating factor or circumstance that is beyond my control. I would say under God, knowing the institution of the Lord's church, knowing that it is the Lord's will for His church to be alive and to be a witness in the earth, and that I am here as a member in God's providence, and I love my brethren and sisters in Christ, and I want to see them grow, I want to see them blessed, I want to see the boys and girls of this congregation grow and flourish, I would need to have some mighty big issue going on that I would withdraw my name from the list of possibilities for office in the congregation. There are many rewards, of course, to the work of the elder, and I suppose only eternity will declare the great scope of service over a lifetime. This is what we're really looking at here. Under God, a lifetime of serving the Lord's church from now until the day the Lord calls me to glory, I will serve His church in this capacity if I become elected by the people of this church. What good can be done? What souls may rise up and say, I was born there. I was blessed and edified, and I grew in grace in that little church. And I am thankful for men that were willing to pay the price, to stand up for Christ, to bear His reproach, to bear His cross, and who labored faithfully. Because without elders, there can't be a church. Can't be a church. The Lord's church is to be governed by elders.